548. The Catechism is a document that was written as a summary of everything that we believe, and now we'll be dealing with Lord's Day 32. Just so you know, I'm mostly focused on the first question and answer 86. And that goes like this: since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. Further, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly walk of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. Question and answer 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? By no means. Scripture says that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, greedy person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So far from our catechism. After the sermon, we can sing in response hymn 28, the stanzas 5, 6, and 7. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are received into his family. We are adopted children. We could just hear that in the form for the baptism as well. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe this: we have been delivered from our misery. Now, our catechism went to great lengths to teach us all this. Lord's Days 2 to 4 explained how we are by nature caught in the trap and misery of sin. We can think also again to the baptism form, how we are born as children of wrath. You see, then we learned about our need for forgiveness. And then in the second and much larger section, we dealt with our deliverance. For through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we do receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. How can we not be thankful to God for this gracious gift? Thankfulness, gratitude, is the only response we can give. And this afternoon, we will be dealing with Lord's Day 32, and this begins, as you might have noticed, the Catechism's third section, Our Thankfulness. And both Lord's Days 32 and 33 deal with the fact that it is necessary, then, that a Christian lives a transformed life. See, we are talking here about our walk and our talk with God. If you are truly delivered from sin by God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and if the Holy Spirit in all his power is at work in you, then that grace should be evident, visibly seen in your life. As Paul writes, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? You see, Paul was arguing here that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Well then, some might think, the more we sin, the more the grace of God can shine. Certainly not, we hear. That's how the Holy Spirit responds. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? We have been grafted into Christ by true faith. How is it even possible that we should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness? No, it is not possible. For Jesus Christ not only redeemed us, but he also renews us by his Holy Spirit to more and more be his image. So I preach to you the word of God. I'd like to use this theme. Having been delivered from our misery, we are called to live our life thankful to God. As far as the structure of this sermon goes, I'm planning to, the first part, deal with what the Catechism teaches about this, and in the second part, we'll deal into what we read from Romans 12. Our good works never, I got to emphasize that, never earn us our salvation. We need to get that straight. As Christians, we are saved by grace alone, through the redeeming blood of Christ. You see, we have nothing in ourselves to boast or brag about. We are no better than anyone else. Even the fact that we are being renewed, being born again, even that is not our doing. It is all the work of the Holy Spirit. Whatever good works we do are not from us, but from the very one who requires them of us. So once we get that in our brains, we can say, and in our hearts, we can say, and so since we don't do anything for our salvation, why then must we yet do good works? This is a really good question. Think about what the Catechism is going to be dealing about next. We're going to be dealing with the Ten Commandments. Well, that's why our Catechism gives us five reasons in answer 86. Five reasons why we still do good. Let's have a quick look at these. First, we do good because the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more like Jesus himself. For we all, I'm quoting from scriptures, for we all are being transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Did you catch that? The same Spirit that caused us to be born again, and the same Spirit that enables us to believe and to have faith, he will also work to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. I don't know how much time we spend thinking about this. But the more we do, the more we'll see how amazing God's grace really is. God's word clearly tells us that we are being made more and more into the same image, that is, the very likeness of Jesus Christ himself. Another way to put this, if we want to use different terms, we are being regenerated. Born again, a new creation. The Holy Spirit makes us live a new life, and he frees us from the slavery of sin. That wording comes from what we confess in our Belgian confession. And so this is one very good reason why we do good. We are transformed. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. Second reason we do good is because of our gratitude. That is, out of thankfulness to God for all that he has done for us. Now, we don't want to go down the road of thinking that it is a case of, okay, God saves us, and then we're going to work the rest of our lives to try to pay him back for that favor. No, not like that. Rather, we do good because the wonder of our salvation produces so much thankfulness in our hearts that it is our pleasure to serve God. That is also the main point of this part of the Catechism. All that God has done, our lives should be characterized by thankfulness. And this is also what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, which we will discuss in some more detail a bit later. Okay, that was the second reason. The third reason we do good is so that God might be praised by the works that we do in his name. Jesus Christ says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And again, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Not to give you all the credit, but to give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Yes, by the works that we do, by the way that we live, our Father in heaven is glorified. He is praised. For he sees, he approves the works that are done out of thankfulness to him. Paul makes this very clear when he's describing the gifts that he received from his brothers and sisters. He says, they were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Okay, a little recap. So we see that we must do good because Christ by his Spirit is renewing us to be like him. Second, to show that we are thankful. Third, so that God may be praised by us. And fourth, the fourth reason we do good is so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. What are we talking about here? Well, as I heard somewhere along the way, came across this saying which beautifully reminds us of the what's happening here. It goes like this: faith alone justifies. But the faith that justifies is never alone. Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. By bearing good fruit, we show that we are good trees, Matthew 7. And we make our calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1. Now this idea of being assured of our faith by its fruits has raised some objections among us. Aren't we supposed to base the sureness of our faith on the promises of God's word and not just by looking at ourselves or the fruit that we produce? For when we look at ourselves, we soon become aware of many sins. And yes, if we only base our assurance on ourselves, on our doing good, our fruit, we can say, we will come to grief. Doubts will enter our minds. But then this should make us turn more to Jesus Christ. For in him alone do we find salvation. And then we pray even more, we could say, even stronger for the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. For be sure of this, the absence of fruit in your life should make us question whether the root or the graftedness of yourself into Christ, whether that's effective, whether it's there, whether it's still alive. If it is, there will be fruit. But then also remember this, when we do see it, when we recognize the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we can be extremely thankful to God who gave them. Because the certainty, the assurance does come from God, from the Holy Spirit. For because of this fruit, then we can be assured of our faith. For then we know, without a doubt, that the Holy Spirit is in us, that he is working through us. And then finally, the fifth reason that the Catechism gives for doing good is that we might win our neighbors for Christ. Paul speaks to Titus about adorning the doctrine of God by doing good in all things. By our very walk of life, we can make the gospel attractive to outsiders. Probably the opposite is true too. We have to be careful that we don't put off others by our walk of life. You see, unfortunately, many people, and yes, this does include us, church folk, if you want to put it that. Unfortunately, many live their lives without really having true thankfulness in our hearts. This is a point for self-examination. Perhaps we're really good at going to church twice on Sunday. Perhaps we regularly give financially to the church, maybe to the school, to other causes. Yeah, outwardly, it's all looking pretty good. But remember that it is very possible to have the appearance of godliness and still to deny its transforming power, as Paul writes to Timothy. In fact, sometimes it's the case that you can't even tell if these people are trying to act as Christians or not. And this question always hits a raw nerve, we could say. Do your neighbors or others you deal with, do they even know that you are a Christian? Without you telling them, of course. Can they see anything different in you than in, let's say, the unbeliever next to you? I know that I've always found this to be a very humbling question, a truly self-examining type of question. In fact, I can attest to the fact that most times my human nature doesn't want to think about this. But it is a good question to keep us in check, isn't it? For if we are Christians, that is, if we are true and thankful children of God, then this should be evident in how we live. Do others see the love of Jesus Christ in you? As the song goes, and you might know this one, a hymn, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. My brothers, my sisters, may they know that you too are Christians because of the love that you show to God and to your neighbor. Now, at this point, we might have questions going through our heads, our minds. Listening to these five reasons, we might say, well, what does this actually look like? How exactly, then, am I meant to live? Well, that is where the Word of God teaches us so much. And one passage where this is clear is what we read from Romans 12. We ought to. We need to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We must not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Yes, our lives ought to be characterized, that means, by the work, by the mind, and by the example of our Savior Jesus Christ. So in the second part of the sermon, I'd like to take a little closer look at what living lives of thankfulness might all mean. And I'd like to use Romans 12, especially the first verse, as our guide. I invite you to read this passage once again. We'll read Romans 12, the first verse, and then if you please feel free to keep your Bibles open as we go through this part of God's Word. Romans 12, we'll read the verses 1 and 2 again. Maybe we can keep in mind what we just confessed in our catechism as we read this. Hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But first of all, we should notice the therefore. In our translation, it does not come first. But in the original Greek, it does. It stands out there. And we should always pay attention to these therefores because it is there for a reason. It's important. The therefore in this case refers to the previous chapter, what Paul has just written, and to what Paul has all just taught in chapters 1 to 11. It's like knowing all this, all the doctrines that he was talking about justification, about grace, election, about salvation that was taught in the preceding part of the letter. All of this is made into a foundation for the practical way that this plays out now in the following chapters. Therefore, and so I appeal to you. Or I urge you, I exhort you, I plead with you, writes Paul. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, as I was preparing for this, it occurred to me that this is quite a well-used and often read part of Scripture. But do we really understand what it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? What, do we cut up our bodies? Put them on the altar? Why does it specifically mention our bodies and not our soul? What exactly does this all mean? And it's good. It's important to truly understand this passage, brothers and sisters. And the first thing to note is that the sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice, as opposed, of course, to a dead one. See, in contrast to all of those animal sacrifices that we can read about in the Old Testament, that all those sacrifices that required blood to be shed, ours is to be a living one. And why? Well, because Jesus Christ replaced all those sacrifices. And now we are to offer our very lives to God as an act of worship, so that we may no longer live for ourselves, but to Him who died for us and was raised again. We read in 2 Corinthians 5. Yes, our sacrifice is of a different kind. But yet it is a sacrifice just as our Lord and Savior offered Himself as the once and for all sacrifice. And yes, this sacrifice does involve our bodies. The idea was already brought up in chapter 6 of Romans, where the Holy Spirit instructs us, for the death that Christ died, He died to sin once for all. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive. Notice the alive, the living, the alive to God in Christ Jesus. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death into life. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are under grace. Beautiful words of Scripture. And again, we may ask, but what exactly does this look like? Maybe as we consider our daily lives, what are we looking for? And so I'd like to just take a little time and let's think about the different parts of our bodies. First of all, how about our minds? Though they are often thought of as separate to our bodies, they are a part of our body. And this is a good place to begin, for as we heard, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Have you ever considered that what we do with our minds will determine a great deal of how we live our lives as a Christian? What are we filling our minds with? If we fill it only with things of this world, well, we're going to remain worldly and sinful. For example, if we only fill our mind with trashy and cheap novels and the drivel that's on TV, we will begin to live, we'll begin to think like these characters. On the other hand, we could feed our minds on the Bible, on God's word to us. And of course, besides the Bible, there are of course many other Christian and uplifting books and literature. Or we could spend our time quietly hearing his word and then praying to him. Then we will grow in godliness and in our Christian walk of life. Another part of our bodies, as we consider the fact that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, how about our eyes and our ears? They too must be surrendered to God. Because we are very much influenced by what we see, what we hear. How will we ever grow in godliness if every waking moment we turn to Netflix for our entertainment? How easy is it for us to buy into, to be impressed with all the garbage on the net or on YouTube? I'm not suggesting, by the way, that the way out is to enter some monastery. I'm not saying we have to completely seclude ourselves from all this. But somehow, all of this secular, all of this worldly input, it has to be counterbalanced by something for our spiritual growth. And brothers and sisters, yes, I'm asking you to do some self-assessment here. How much time is spent filling our minds, our eyes, our ears with stuff, with crap from the world? Useless stuff. In comparison, how much time is spent even being busy with God's word, talking to him, building yourselves up spiritually? I challenge you to assess yourselves. If you do find things out of balance, change it. Balance your time that is spent with something square and electronic with something that will build you up in your faith. Or maybe, if you're so inclined, use that square electronic device for something useful. Listen to the Bible. Download a sermon or a speech. They have apps for that too. Good stuff can also be downloaded from iTunes or YouTube. Brothers and sisters, should we keep going with more parts of our bodies? We can go to a real nasty one, our tongues. We use our tongues either for good or for evil, the Bible says. It can only be one of those two. James, our Lord's brother, writes, "The tongue is a small member of our bodies, yet it boasts of great things. And the tongue is a fire, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." That's the description of our tongue. We simply cannot ignore these very strong and unfortunately true words. You don't need to be a Hitler or a Bin Laden to start a world war or to do evil with your tongue. Just a little bit of gossip or slander will do the trick just as well. So one way that we offer this part of our body is to stop using it as a tool for the evil one. How many people have been crushed or broken because of our tongues. Instead, if you hear people gossiping, talking negatively, slandering someone, don't just ignore it. Change the subject at the very least. Or tell them, look, I don't need to hear all of this. Or if you find yourself doing it, because we are all tempted about it, to do it, just stop it. And maybe the thing to do is to ask that friend, that person you're talking to pray for you. For it is something that you struggle with. Won't that be a powerful message also to your neighbor? My brothers and sisters, our tongues can be such powerful instruments that the Holy Spirit uses for the gospel, for witnessing to others about all that Christ has done for us. Let us make that our goal and use it for good, not for evil. And we could keep talking about our other parts of our bodies. What about our hands and our feet? What do we do with our hands? Where do our feet take us? Are they too being offered as living sacrifices, which are holy and acceptable to God? I think we get the picture of how to do this, don't we? And that is much for us to consider, to think about. And Paul speaks so many encouraging words in this chapter. From verse 4 and on, he describes how we are many members of the one body in Christ, and he even says we are members of one another. We have all been given different gifts. Let us use them. Let us look for ways both within the body of Christ and outside of it to use our gifts as they have been so freely given to us. And then the Holy Spirit, should we still doubt what this all looks like, the Holy Spirit teaches us what offering ourselves in spiritual worship really looks like. Let me just give you some examples from the verses 9 to 21. Our love will be genuine. We will constantly be praying. We'll give to the needs of the saints. We'll show hospitality. And yes, we will rejoice with those who rejoice, and we'll weep with those who weep. And there is so much more there in that chapter. I encourage you to read this chapter again at your mealtime today or later in the week. Now, we should also realize that no one has ever said that presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice will be easy. But isn't that the whole point? A sacrifice is just that. A sacrifice. You might have to sacrifice some things you would rather not be doing. I mean, you'd rather be doing. Or you might have to sacrifice feeling a little uncomfortable, a little nervous, doing something or speaking to someone. But compare our measly sacrifices with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that he made for us as he lived his life on earth, as he hung on that cross. And then thankful for that, let us then offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. For we are encouraged that if we live for Jesus Christ, offering back to him what he has first given to us, then guess what? One day, we will hear our Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's have a short conclusion. Yes, living for Christ may be hard, especially with our natures And because we still live in this sinful world, hard, yes. Impossible, no. Thanks be to God, for Christ has redeemed us by his blood, and so he has released us from the slavery to sin. Sin is no longer our master. And what's more, and this is important, the Holy Spirit was sent to renew, to transform our hearts, our minds, our bodies. And then the question is not, why do we have to do good works? Rather, it will be more like, how can we not do good works? For out of thankfulness for being delivered from our misery, we will gladly respond to our calling to offer all of our lives to him. Amen.